Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Well, if you brought a Bible, I'm going to be reading in a few moments from Luke chapter 2. But the title of my message this Christmas Eve of 2018 is Mary, Did You Know? And I heard a story of a family that was going out of town for Christmas, and so they got everything ready. The house was all locked up and alarmed, and they sent the dog over to be cared for by a neighbor, and they canceled or postponed their delivery of their mail and their newspaper, and they even got a CD with, you know, Christmas songs to listen to, and they got in the car, packed up, driving down the street, and suddenly it dawned on the wife when she said to her husband, "Honey, we forgot the baby." And so they rushed back home and got the baby. Everything was okay. By the way, that's not probably a true story because I told it to my grandkids last night and they were alarmed by it. But it's more of an illustration because to me, that's what Christmas can so easily become. Is, you know, we're so busy trimming our trees and buying our gifts and going to endless Christmas events and parties, etc., that we can forget the baby. Or we can forget all about Jesus Christ. And if we've done that, we've missed everything. So I want to focus just for a few minutes tonight on that first Christmas Eve and what actually happened. I want to talk about where Jesus came to, why he came, and when he came. So when did Jesus come? Well, we know it was over 2,000 years ago. But that was not a random thing. It was God's perfect timing. In Galatians 4:4, it says, when the time was just right, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, to adopt us, to bring us into the adoption of sons. He was subject to the law. He came to redeem us and to adopt us. But that's a very interesting phrase that the Apostle Paul uses there when he says the time was just right. It means that when the time was fully developed. And it's describing like a piece of fruit ready to be plucked. It's also a word used to describe a woman who is ready to give birth. Everything was in place. And so everything in the world was in place for the arrival of the Messiah. Because we could ask the question, well, why didn't Jesus come 1,000 years earlier? Or for that matter, 500 years later? Well, God was setting things into place. Basically, 350 years before Jesus was born, Alexander the Great conquered most of the world. And when he conquered it, he established pretty much a universal language called Greek. So that had never happened before, where most of the civilized world was speaking a common language. Well, of course, Alexander and the Greeks were defeated by the Romans, and the Romans were great builders. And they built the Roman road system and the Roman postal system. So for the first time historically, we had a common language. We had a road system where people could travel in relative safety on the roads and we could get letters out. Everything was in place. The track was laid, if you will. The internet, first century style, was in place for mass communication. And so the Messiah arrives at the appointed hour, and in a relatively short period of time, a generation after the crucifixion of Christ, the disciples had carried the gospel to every country in the Roman Empire when the time was just right. And you know, the Bible promises that Jesus will come again. When? Nobody knows. And if they say they do, you can be really sure they don't. That's why we should never engage in date setting, but he'll come at the appointed time. And there is an appointed time when Christ will come back again. But understand this, it had been 400 years of silence since Israel had heard from God. That's a long time to not hear from God. I wonder if some of you feel that way tonight, like, wow, it's been a long time since I've heard from the Lord. He doesn't seem to speak to me anymore. My thought to you would be, why don't you put down your cell phone and pick up your Bible, unless you want God to text you somehow. But he could do that, of course. But he chooses to speak to us primarily through the Word of God. And people will say, well, I have a Bible app on my phone. Yeah, I know, but do you use it? I mean, that's the key. And just to be still and know that he's God. But there are times when God doesn't speak, but he's still at work. So we must not be too concerned when we don't hear from him specifically, knowing that he's with us and he's working in our life. And though it had been 400 years since there had been an angel up here, or 400 years since a prophet had spoken for the Lord, or 400 years since a miracle had been performed, God was setting the table and getting ready. And of course, the angel appears and announces that the forerunner is coming, John the Baptist is coming. And if the forerunner was here, then the Messiah was right on his heels. And it's an amazing story, the Christmas story. I never get tired of reading it, and I never get tired of telling it. You know, the Christmas story starts with a tree. Not a Christmas tree, but a family tree. Back in the days of Israel, they had their genealogies, which were a big deal to Jews. Everybody knew what their genealogy was. So it's interesting that the story of Christmas does not begin with the words, "once upon a time." Because in some ways, it sounds a little bit like a fairy tale. It has all of the majesty and the magic, if you will, and the power of the greatest fairy tale you've ever heard. It has, you know, shepherds here seeing angels and wise men from the east and a bright and shining star. But it's a real story, and it's pinpointed specifically in time. And when Luke starts his story, he starts out telling us who was in power and what was going on at that particular moment. And so the story starts with a tree, a family tree. And so-and-so begot so-and-so, and they begot so-and-so. And we're thinking, why am I reading this? Because God is showing you that Christ came from the line of David. Who cares? Everyone should care because the Messiah was to be the root and the offspring of David. So God is sort of setting that up. And so now here comes Jesus to be born among us. We had all of our grandchildren over last night, five of them, and Kathy cooked an amazing meal. What was that? Here, grab that microphone. Tell us about that crazy bacon you made. What was that? Candy bacon. So it, yeah. I went into almost a feeding frenzy. I couldn't stop eating it. I almost felt like a drug addict. I said, I have to get this bacon out of my house. But I gave it to Luke, and he ate it all up. He was very happy about that. But, you know, it was a great time being with their grandkids and opening presents and all the fun things, you know. And then before they went to sleep, I retold them the Christmas story. And, you know, it's just so amazing to think about it. And one of the books we've used in our home with our grandkids is the Jesus Storybook Bible. Have any of you ever heard of that? It's a great little book where Sally Lloyd-Jones, a very gifted writer from England originally, takes these amazing Christmas stories and tells them in a way that kids can understand them. So here's a quote. Of all commentaries I could quote, I'm going to quote from a kid's book because it helps you wrap your mind around it. Here's what Sally Lloyd-Jones writes about the first Christmas. Quote, "The God who flung planets into space and kept them from whirling around and around. The God who made the universe with just one word. The one who could do anything at all was making himself small and coming down as a baby," end quote. Isn't that great? And so that's really what happened on the first Christmas. And by the way, I wanted to welcome Harvest Orange County. Hello, Harvest Orange County. They just joined us live. Everybody here at Riverside, wave to Harvest Orange County. They can see you right now. So we're one big family, one church, many locations. So we're glad that you guys have joined us. And, you know, in the Christmas season, one of my favorite songs, and I already mentioned it a few moments ago, was "Mary, Did You Know?" Incredible lyrics. "Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new?" And I love this line, "The child that you've delivered will soon deliver you." Wow. Great lyrics. Let's revisit that Christmas story again. And so Kathy's going to read from Luke chapter 2. If you'd like to read along, that's where we are.
"And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place when Quirinius was the governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
So this was written by Dr. Luke. Luke was a physician by trade. He was a stickler for detail. Luke was not one of the disciples that walked with Jesus. He came along a little bit later and sort of did a research project on this whole story. Presumably, he interviewed people that were there. It's quite possible he interviewed Mary, maybe the wise men, others, wanting details. And Luke not only was a physician, he was sort of a poet. And he wrote beautifully, and his description of the Christmas story has such an incredible ring to it, almost a fairy tale quality, as I mentioned earlier. But then he puts in little details that help us pinpoint this historically. He tells us that Caesar Augustus and Quirinius were ruling. Now, Caesar Augustus was the first real Roman emperor. And by that I mean where all the power now was in his hands. They had the Senate in Rome, but really Caesar was controlling everything, hence the term Augustus. Caesar was originally the name of Julius Caesar, the first emperor of Rome, but they took it then as a title. So this particular emperor called himself Augustus, which means of the gods. So this guy thought he was a god. This is where Caesar worship began, where you had to say Caesar is Lord. So it's an interesting thing to look at because historians believe that Caesar Augustus was around 5'7". Now, I'm not denigrating a guy who's 5'7", but can I put it delicately? He's not that tall. So it gives new meaning to the phrase little Caesar, right? And the only recorded words we have from Caesar Augustus are simply pizza, pizza. No, that's from a commercial. But so the Lord touched. The Lord touched this little dude who was big in his own mind and used him to accomplish his purposes. You know, we wouldn't even know the name of Caesar Augustus or Quirinius if it wasn't for the Christmas story. But in the day, he was the most feared person on the face of the earth, Caesar Augustus. But of course, now he's just faded into the pages of history. But God needed some things to happen because Micah 5:2 said, "You, Bethlehem, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth one whose origins have been from everlasting." So the Lord was saying, Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. Problem, Mary and Joseph were in Nazareth. Now, he could have directed them there many ways, but the way he chose to do it was, there was this ruling that everyone needs to be taxed. Well, because Mary and Joseph both traced their genealogy and ancestry back to David. They went to the boyhood town of David. Remember, that was Bethlehem. That's where David lived as well. And it just reminds us that ultimately God is in control. You know, world figures come and go, dictators come and go, kings and queens, presidents, prime ministers. But the Lord moves people the way that he wants to move them. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is like a stream of water directed by the Lord. He moves it however he pleases." It's been said, quote, "History swings on the hinge of the door of a stable in Bethlehem." And the Lord had a plan to fulfill, and so Mary and Joseph make their way to Bethlehem. Now, obviously, this is not what you want to do when you're 9 months pregnant. This is a difficult journey. They're doing it. We always see Mary on the back of a donkey. The Bible doesn't say she was, but it's probably safe to assume that's how she made the journey. But a difficult journey, a dangerous journey. And she gets into town with Joseph, and they're looking for a place to stay, and there's no room. And no room in the inn was sort of indicative of the treatment Jesus received when he walked on this earth. You know, there's an interesting statement that says that everybody went home to their house, and then it says, and Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Jesus effectively was homeless when he walked this earth. Now, he would stay in the homes of people, but he just sat and slept out under the stars on the Mount of Olives. I mean, here is the one who created heaven and earth, who said, in his father's house are many mansions, that left his home in heaven so we could have a home in heaven. But here in this earth, there was no room for him in the inn. And, you know, you sort of think, how could this be? I mean, there's a knock at the door and the innkeeper opens it. We always think it's a guy. What if it was a girl? It could have been a girl. You know, girls aren't perfect, okay? Come on. And I bring this up because Kathy brought that up in her message. I thought, never thought of that. What if it was a girl? It really doesn't matter if it was a man or a woman. But here's the Holy Family. If you were Mary and Joseph, now, when we see them in religious art, they always have halos. Hey, if two people came to my door with halos, I'm letting them in, okay? Or maybe if they sort of glowed in the dark, you know, little background music as they're there, music sort of swells, hey, yeah, you can come in. Well, there was no background music. There were no halos. They just looked like two real poor people. And this innkeeper is not portrayed in the Bible. We don't know his name or her name. He's not portrayed as wicked. He's just more portrayed as preoccupied. Well, yeah, you know, I don't really have room, and you don't seem to have any money. But this is all ultimately part of God's plan for our Savior to be born in the most humble of settings. But at the same time, boy, did he miss out on an opportunity. You want to talk about opportunity knocking. God Almighty is about to enter the human race, and it can happen in your home or in your hotel or whatever his lodging was, but he didn't have time. And that's how a lot of people are right now, even in Christmas. Oh yes, we're so busy shopping for Christmas and talking about Christmas, we can't even go to church, or we can't even take a moment to pray. It's amazing how full our schedules are until crisis hits. And isn't it incredible how quickly our schedule opens up? And all of a sudden, we're at church, and we're asking for prayer, and we're asking for other Christian brothers and sisters to stand with us. But you need to make room for him, because each of us is an innkeeper, and we decide if there's room for Jesus. You know, the inn is your heart. You decide. I don't mean by just asking him in, but I mean making time for him each and every day. You know, opening the Word of God in the morning and praying and being involved in church. And that's why we say to you, make Harvest your home. We're here for you. We're here to help you, because we're part of a family. And so here is Mary now, ready to give birth to the very Son of God. You know, I think one of the problems of Christmas is we've made it too beautiful. You know, we've sort of almost deprived it of its original meaning with our horse-drawn carriages and you know, sleigh bells in the night and snow gently falling and all of the great things and chestnuts on an open fire and everything else we do, is we've sort of stripped the story of its real power. Even the nativity scene as we see it portrayed in art, it's so pretty, but it wasn't pretty. It was pretty bad is what it was. I mean, who wants to give birth to a child in a barn? That's what a manger is. Probably a cave. And Jesus was probably laid there in the manger, which also could have been a feeding trough where you put the food for the animals. So they're laying this precious newborn in that place. But to me, that does not diminish the story of Christmas. In fact, it enhances it to realize the great sacrifice that God made to come to this earth, making himself small, to be born in the most humble and difficult of circumstances. Why? Because he loves us. And because he longs for a relationship with us. Listen to this. Jesus was born so we could be born again. Jesus was born so we could be born again. He left his home in heaven to make a home in our heart. And that is what this is all about. So let me come to the last question I raised. I talked about when he came, when the time is right. Where he came, that would be Bethlehem, to fulfill prophecy. But why did he come? And I could talk about this for a long time, but just a couple quick points. He came not so we would have an excuse to go into debt because of all the shopping we do. He did not come so we could go to endless Christmas events and sing Christmas songs, though there's nothing wrong with that. He did not come to teach everyone how to be good or to love our neighbors, though that's a good thing to do. To be blunt, He came to die an agonizing death and to ransom us from an eternal death sentence. The shadow of the cross lay over the beauty of the first Christmas night. Let me say that again. The shadow of the cross lay over the beauty of the first Christmas night. It was there from the very beginning. And so he did this for us. And that is why red is the color of Christmas. Not because Santa wears red, or because sometimes we wrap our gifts in red. Red is the color of Christmas because red is the color of the blood that Jesus shed for us on the cross. So I think when you wear red and you wrap your gifts in red, it's really a reflection of that, even the poinsettia, or is it the poinsettia? I don't know how to pronounce it. But whatever you want to call that special flower of Christmas, it's red. And it's a reminder that Christmas is about a tree. Yes, a family tree, and not a Christmas tree, but a tree that Christ hung on. Because the Bible says, cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. And that's what he came to do. He went voluntarily to that cross. He could have gotten out of it if he had chosen to, but he laid his life down for us. So it's Christmas Eve, and tomorrow is, of course, Christmas morning, and some of you are going to be very excited, and some of you are going to be a little bit disappointed. We gave our grandkids their gifts, and they were so thrilled, and we had kind of one big gift for each one. And for our grandson, Christopher, we got him a bicycle. His mom and dad picked him out. This is the bike. And so for his sister, we got her a bookshelf because she's quite the reader. That's Allie. So we had them cover their eyes, come out, and Allie, here's your bookshelf. She squealed with delight over a bookshelf. Now here is this epic bicycle. Christopher went, I don't really like it. Wow, what? I think it's because it was a little bit too big for him. And so his dad was out pushing him on it afterwards, trying to help him to see what a great toy it really is. But that's how it's going to be for some tomorrow, or maybe for tonight. Some of you open your gifts on Christmas Eve. But whenever you open them, there'll be a little bit of disappointment. But I think we just want to remember what this is all about. Coming back to my opening illustration, don't forget the baby. Don't forget Jesus. Because Christmas can't deliver on its promises. Only Christ can. I mean, what is Christmas at its best? At its best, it's gathering with family and friends, maybe enjoying a meal together, including candied bacon if you can pull it off, exchanging gifts. I think worshiping together is one of the greatest things we can do on Christmas, don't you? But these are glimpses of things to come. Because in many ways, Christmas is a promise. It's a glimpse of something greater. It's a promise that has not been fully kept because it's really not about Christmas. It's about Christ. That's what we're really longing for. Not Christmas, but Christ. Not merriment, but the Messiah. Not goodwill, but God himself. Not presence, but his presence in our life. Let me loop back to one point and then we'll close. We can say all that. That innkeeper, what a loser. What a horrible man or woman he or she was. But wait, we're all an innkeeper. And Jesus wants to come into our life. So to the Christian, I say, make room for him in this season. But not just this season, especially make room for him in this coming year. Put God first, not last. Don't work him into your busy schedule. Put him first in all things. And if you will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in everything you do, it will change everything about your life. Put him first in your marriage. If you're having marital problems, God can intervene and he can change it. Do what his word says. Put him first in your finances. Remember that everything you have is a gift from God. And remember to give back to the Lord faithfully. Put him first in your career. Ask the Lord to guide and direct your steps. Put him first in your singleness. If you're not married yet, the Lord would bring that right person along in his perfect timing. Put him first in everything. As Jesus himself said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. But let me add this last thing. There's some of you that have not opened the door of your heart yet. You're like the innkeeper, and he's knocking. Jesus is knocking, not Mary and Joseph, Christ himself, who says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if you'll hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." He won't force his way into your life tonight, but he would love to come and be a part of your life. He would come and transform your life. He would come and save your life. And we think, oh, it would be nice. Let's bring Jesus in. He'll redecorate a little bit. No, it's much more than that. He's coming to save you from your sin and give you the meaning of life itself and then the hope of life beyond the grave. Only Jesus Christ can do that. That's why he was born in the manger. That's why he lived his perfect life on this earth. That's why he died on that cross, that tree, and rose again from the dead. And he's with us right now, wanting to come in. Have you asked Jesus to come into your life? Let me be blunt. Are you certain right now that if you were to die, you would go to heaven? You know, last Christmas, some of us remember some loved ones that were with us that are not with us now. I can think of a few people, myself. And we miss them deeply. But it's a reminder that Christmas marks the passing of time. And you want to be sure that you're right with God. Maybe you'll be here next Christmas and the Christmas to follow and for many more Christmases. But what if this were our last Christmas on earth? Well, that doesn't have to freak you out. It just means you're ready to meet the Lord. So whatever he has in plan or has in store, you're ready for it. So you need to ask Jesus to come into your life. I talked about this gift. You know, a gift has to be received. And it always makes me laugh how people are so careful opening gifts. You know, they'll say, "I'll save the paper for later." Do people ever really use the paper for later? I don't know. But maybe some do. But the main thing is open the gift. So if I were to offer this gift to one of you, if I were to say, "Hey, Merry Christmas, catch, I don't want to hit you." Yeah, you know, now you don't open it. That's my prop. I need it for two more services. And there's nothing in it. It's very light. But just for the sake of an illustration, you would open it, and I hope you would enjoy it. And God is saying, "Here's my gift for you. Open it." You say, "But what do you mean, open it? I don't see it." Well, it's really something we do through prayer. Or we say, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus is the Savior who died on the cross for me, and I want his forgiveness. I want the gift of eternal life, and I receive and accept it." You can do it right here, right now. I'll lead you in a simple prayer. And if you want Jesus to come into your life, respond to this prayer that I'm about to pray. You folks watching in Orange County, you pray this prayer with me as well. Let's all bow our heads. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for sending Jesus to be born in the manger and then to die on the cross and then to rise again from the dead. But Lord, I pray for any here that do not yet know you. Help them to see their need for you and help them to come to you. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you would say tonight, "Greg, I want this gift of eternal life you've been talking about. I want my sin forgiven. I want to know that when I die, I will go to heaven. I want to find the meaning and purpose in life. I'm ready to open my heart to Jesus and invite him in. I'm ready to say yes to him." If that's your desire, if you want Jesus to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to go to heaven when you die, would you just lift your hand up wherever you are? And I'd like to pray for you. Raise your hand up high where I can see it. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. God bless you. God bless you. I see hands going up. God bless you. Raise your hand up wherever you are if you want Jesus Christ to come into your life. God bless you. You guys at Orange County, I can't see you there, of course, but the Lord sees you. Would you raise your hand as well saying, "Yes, I want Jesus. I want to receive this gift of eternal life." Raise your hand up. Let me pray for you. God bless all of you that are doing the same. Now I'm going to ask if you would please, every one of you that has raised your hand saying you want Jesus to come into your life, I want you to stand to your feet and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Just stand up, even if you did not raise your hand, but you want Jesus to come into your life tonight and give to you the gift of eternal life. I want you to stand up and we're going to pray together. God bless you that are standing. Anybody else? Stand up. You might be young, you might be older, you might be here for the first time at church. Maybe you've been here many times, but you're ready to say yes to Jesus Christ, stand up. Let me lead you in this prayer. I'll wait another moment wherever you are. At Harvest Orange County, stand up wherever you are. And we're going to pray this prayer. I'll wait one more moment. Anybody else, you want this gift that God offers, this gift of eternal life. God bless all of you standing. So if you would please, as I pray, pray this out loud after me. This is where you're asking Jesus to come into your life. Again, as I pray, pray this out loud after me. Pray these words, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but I know that you're the Savior who was born in the manger, who died on the cross, who rose from the dead. Jesus, come into my life. Be my Messiah. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Be my friend. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless each one of you. God bless you.